Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's sing verse 3 of number 212, "Christ Arose," and we'll do the chorus this time too.
Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. Forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. The sun now has risen. It's 7:19, maybe 7:20 by the clock on the wall. So we have arrived. That sun has come up over the horizon, and darkness has turned to light. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, is called the short ending of the Gospel of Mark. And most Bibles, including those in our pews here, and probably yours too, include verses 9 through 20 after these first 8 verses. But they almost always include a note right before verse 9 that says something to the effect of, The most reliable ancient manuscripts do not include these verses. And that's true. Most likely, the original Gospel of Mark, if we could ever find that, ends with these three women fleeing from the tomb, trembling and bewildered and fearful in their hearts. It's a rather abrupt ending to this gospel story. The shortest gospel of the four that we have, a very action-packed story where things go from one thing to the next, one right after the other. And so maybe it's not surprising that Mark would just kind of give us this information and say, okay, now I'm done. But it leaves us with some unanswered questions. What happened next? Did Jesus, in fact, appear to his disciples after this? Did the women finally tell anybody else about what they had seen there? Apparently so, because we have the story recorded. Why would Mark end his gospel right here? Why wouldn't he say anything else? It leaves us with a lot of unanswered questions. But one thing is clear throughout this story. Jesus is always one step ahead of his followers. The resurrection of Jesus was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that it was going to happen. And he tried to communicate this to his disciples before everything took place. Before he died, he told his followers that he was going to be killed and would rise again on the third day. This is that third day. And now that the third day has arrived, the disciples have some catching up to do. First light on Sunday morning is the first chance they have to take care of Jesus' body. He had been crucified on a Friday, and that was the day of preparation for the Sabbath. The Passover festival was taking place. Sabbath day began Friday evening and then all the way through Saturday, and then it was nighttime again on Saturday. They didn't have a chance to do the work of preparing Jesus' body for burial. Until now, daybreak on the first day of the week. And so Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, to show the proper care and respect and honor that he deserves. But Jesus is one step ahead of them. His body does not need to be anointed. For multiple reasons. Number one, he's not dead any longer. But number two, he was already anointed for burial. If you remember, before his crucifixion, a woman from the town of Bethany came to the place where Jesus and his people were eating together, and she poured an entire jar of expensive perfume on his head. And he said explicitly, "She has anointed me for burial." And a third reason Jesus didn't even need to be anointed is beyond that. At the beginning of his ministry, at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove and marked him for this great ministry. Jesus has already been anointed. Even from the beginning, he's been a step ahead. But the three women come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. But they come with a very practical question. How are we going to get in? Because the tomb has been sealed. Who's going to roll the stone away? A very large stone. This is common for people of means, which Jesus was not, but Joseph of Arimathea, who donated his own tomb for Jesus to lie in. Joseph was apparently a wealthy enough man to own his own tomb. A cave, a little hole, a cut-out portion of rock was the space where a body would be laid, and then they would roll a large stone down a short incline to cover the opening to the tomb to seal the body in. It was a large stone, and having gone down an incline, it would take quite a bit of work to move that stone away from the entrance. How are we going to get inside? But Jesus is one step ahead of them. The stone does not need to be rolled away because it has already been moved. When the women show up, it's already out of their way. Now, a lot of our popular depictions of this moment Maybe you've seen a dramatic representation of the resurrection of Jesus. I've seen some on occasion. It usually comes with very dramatic music. But there's a moment in which we think, oh no, Jesus is really dead. And then suddenly, Superman Jesus or the Incredible Hulk Jesus or somebody like, right, from inside the tomb shoves this huge stone straight away. And it's this big papier-mâché thing, so it weighs like 5 pounds. And he can just shove it over, right? Can you imagine what? And boom, and out comes this, and the lights and the fog and the cheering, and it's all very dramatic. The trouble is, it's just not scriptural. It doesn't say that at all about Jesus having moved the stone himself. He's not Superman. He's the Messiah who has come back from the dead. And what scripture does say, at least in one of the gospels, in Matthew's gospel, is that an angel from heaven, a messenger from heaven, comes down and rolls the stone away and then sits on it. As if to show us all that this massive stone is really no obstacle for God. Not a big deal. The other three Gospels, Mark, and Luke and John, don't say anything about how the stone moved. It's just out of the way when the women show up. This is what Jesus does. He removes obstacles for people who want to meet him. Throughout his entire life and ministry, illnesses, blindness, leprosy, even death itself. None of these things stand in the way. When Jesus wants people to encounter him, he removes those obstacles. This massive stone is no problem. Maybe it happened the way we depict it with Superman Jesus pushing it out of the way. Doesn't matter. The stone is not an issue. He's one step ahead. So the three women now enter into the tomb, and they are alarmed, as you might expect them to be. What do they expect to see? Jesus' dead body lying there. And instead of that, they see a young man, presumably younger than Jesus, and not dead, as Jesus was, but very much alive, sitting there in a white robe. It would be rather spooky to enter into a tomb and see somebody actually alive there. I get creeped out enough in this building when I'm here at night by myself or something, and I see someone or something that looks like someone. It's not even a tomb. I'm thinking of the cardboard cutout Jesus downstairs, Annie. That's, whoa, always a surprise. The young man tells the women that Jesus is risen and has gone ahead of them to Galilee, to his home region. You see, Jesus is always one step ahead. He is going ahead of his disciples. He is calling for them to catch up. The gospel is not over, even though the book ends here. The good news continues. The story is not yet finished. I believe that Mark ends the story right here because he realizes that the story of Jesus is too big to capture all at once. It is an ongoing story. It's one that does not have a good ending. And so he chooses to end it right here because this is only the beginning. If you look at the very, very first verse of Mark's gospel, he tells us that's what this is all about. He says this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not a biography. It's not a news report. It's good news. It's a bold proclamation that no matter what is going on in the world, God is always one step ahead of the situation. Even something as permanent and final as death is no obstacle for God. Jesus is alive again. And through the circumstances of this story, he says to his disciples, "Catch me if you can." This is another good reason for us to have a sunrise service on Easter, because we're gathering when the light has first risen, of the sun, well, we know how this actually works. We've rotated enough so that the sun is now shining on us. The sun didn't move. We did. But the sun is now shining on our little portion of this world. And it reminds us that light is really, really fast. You can't catch up to light. It's always one step ahead of you. When the sunrise peaks over the horizon, Sure, you may have seen the dawn coming for a little while. The sky may have been getting a little bit lighter. But when that first flash of light crosses the sky, it changes everything. Now, we don't worship the sun. But we do recognize that the first evidence of Jesus rising from the dead was discovered just after daybreak on that first Easter morning. So for almost 2,000 years since that moment, we have been trying to catch up to Jesus. The light is shining once again, but he is always one step ahead of us, leading us forward to eternal life, calling us to follow his example and to serve his kingdom with our lives, preparing the way for us so that we might live abundantly and share that abundant life with other people. What good news that the darkness has turned into light, that death has been swallowed up in victory, that we live because Jesus lives. Amen.